you remember, we went through chapter 5 and we began with the Beatitudes, and the Lord, after the Beatitudes, he reestablished the Old Testament law, or the purpose of the law, and that was to prove every person a sinner. It was for the condemnation of men. That's the purpose of the law. Without the law, we wouldn't know sin. And so the Lord Jesus establishes the law, and he actually goes deeper and says it's more than just your outward conformity. There is a spiritual level to this, and he ends it with, be perfect as your Father is perfect. And so that leaves us in a place where we're poor in spirit. We say we have nothing to offer God, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we enter into the blessings of those Beatitudes. Well, then, when we come to chapter 6, he increases this idea that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were hypocritical. They were hypocrites, in the words of Jesus. And may God preserve us from hypocrisy. And there were three main areas in which these people were hypocritical. They were hypocritical in their giving of alms, and we see that in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. They were hypocritical in their fasting, and we see that in verses 16, 17, and 18. And what we're dealing with now is the hypocrisy in their praying, and this is verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to read that there. And then next week, we're going to jump into the Lord's Prayer, which is the next thing. And I love the Lord's Prayer. As a matter of fact, our first message is just on those first two words, our Father. And so much we could say about that. Lord willing, we'll get all the way through that next Sunday night. Tonight, though, we're going to finish this. Lord willing. Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verse 5 together. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So verses 5 and 6 focus, and this is our first point, number 1, the prayer of the hypocrite. Really, verse 5. And then verse 6 gives the remedy. Then verse 7 is our second point, the prayer of the heathen. And verse 8 gives the remedy. And that brings us to our third point, the prayer of the holy. And so verses 6 and 8 will kind of combine to look at the prayer of the holy. What a righteous person's prayer ought to be. It's not like the praying of the hypocrite. It's not like the praying of the heathen. It's distinctly different. And so I began with this first bullet point, pride feeds hypocrisy. And we know that's true. You know, why would we do things that feed into hypocrisy? Pride feeds hypocrisy. Humility is the enemy of hypocrisy. If you find a hypocritical person, I'll show you someone who needs to humble themselves before the Lord. Hypocrisy is the enemy of grace. Humility unlocks the grace of God, and pride prevents the grace of God. So therefore, hypocrisy is the enemy of grace. And a hypocritical person cannot receive the grace of God, or let me say, will not receive the grace of God. They have their own method and system set up. They don't need God's. Here's your next bullet point. The Pharisees' corrupt belief system is exposed by their corrupt behavior in their prayer life. And so the Lord exposes that they have a corrupt belief system by showing they have a corrupt prayer life. Here's what Jesus warns his disciples, your next bullet point, not to be like the hypocrites, those are the Pharisees, or the heathen, Those are the Gentiles. And you know, as preachers, we like to alliterate things, and the Lord has already done this for us here, and I'm thankful for that. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the heathen. Next one. Prayer is, at its most basic level, speaking to God or calling out to God. And there are all types of different facets in prayer. You may remember those Wednesday nights we went through the sweet hour of prayer, and we talked about all the different avenues. And so prayer is not just hitting one note over and over and over. It should be a beautiful garden and all types of varieties of calling out to the Lord and speaking to Him, asking Him for things, praising Him for things. All those things are important. Reminding ourselves of the promises. All those things happen during prayer, claiming promises. A deeper thought of how we could define prayer would be this, and this is the same bullet point, communion with God. Prayer ought to be to the believer like breath, that it's just our habit to be in communion with God. When we linger in His presence with an open Bible, on our knees if we're able, we linger in His presence and we commune with the Spirit of God. That is the beautiful thing about prayer. Next one, any prayer that fails to land upon the ear of God is just wasted air. The goal of prayer is to gain God's ear. And if you don't get God's ear, well, what were you doing it for? The Pharisees were doing it because they loved the praise of men. The heathen did it because they loved the way it made them feel. And it was all for self in every situation. But for the Christian, we want the ear of God. We don't want to just get the warm fuzzies and feel better. And I stand up, boy, I feel better. No, I want to get a hold of the ear of God and know that God has heard me and know that God is going to intervene in my situation and answer my prayer. Billy Sunday said this, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. And that's so very true. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our power. That connection. Under the prayer of the hypocrite, we said, in all their praying, they got so much right. And we talked about how they stood, and that's fine. It's fine to stand. So they love to pray. That's great. Boy, that every Christian would love to pray. I tell you, there's some days I wake up and I don't love to pray. But even though they got so much right, even their right deeds were tainted by this one doing. And you see it in verse 5. They may be seen of men. Everything that they were doing was good until you get to that last little phrase that unlocks the key behind their motivation. They were motivated to do all these right things. For what reason? To be seen of men. Not to get the ear of God. So that someone would pat them on the back and someone would applaud them and someone would, you know, give them a participation trophy. Say, hey, you're a winner. And every good thing became tainted then because their motivation was wrong. And this ought to speak to every one of us, that our motivation for prayer stays right because we can have all the trappings right, right? And we can. We know what to do. And this is the hardest thing, especially for someone who's been in church for any amount of time. You know how to do the right thing. Make it look like you're doing the right thing. And your heart cannot be near God, but still the outward looks the same. And so we pray to God that our motivation stays right. That's one of the reasons we enjoy preaching so much. I mean, I'm convicted. And God is the object of prayer. Linger in prayer until you get a hold of the ear of God. Well, I'm tempted to, say my prayers and get through the list. And I got 1,000 things to do. And you know what I'm saying? I'm tempted to rush through it. That's why we need this. We need God to speak to us about these things. Here's your next bullet point. The Jews had formal written prayers for every object and every occasion. You remember last week we listened to the Shema or the Shemona Esrei. And the Shemona Esrei was made up of several verses out of Deuteronomy and other places where they said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And they sing that morning and evening and at noon. They pray those prayers even now in Jerusalem over the loudspeaker, and everybody stops 3 times a day as they wail out this prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy Lord is, or the Lord thy God is one Lord. And they shout this out over the loudspeakers. And they think, religiosity thinks, that if we say the right words at the right time and we have the right incantation, then we'll get the pleasure of God. God will be pleased. There's a lady who used to call me, and every time she'd call, she'd say, I want you to pray. And I'd say, okay, I'll pray. And she'd say, I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'd say, no, I'm not going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's the prayer God blesses. Well, we'll get to that in a couple of lessons. There's some truth in that. But there's no magic words. There aren't magic words. God's looking at the heart. And we said so much about that last week, I need to move on. But here's the next bullet point. There are no magical prayer words that can be said from a hard or cold heart that will cause God to take notice. But we said the reverse is true. God can make sense out of a messy prayer. Right? God can make sense out of a confused prayer. And if our hearts are soft, if our hearts are soft and right towards Him, we could say a prayer that's a jumbled mess and God hears it and honors it. We see that all through the scripture. Here's your next bullet point. God's not interested in people who say their prayers. He's interested in people who pray them. And I'm always reminded there is a difference. There's a difference. We're not just saying the right things. We're communing with God. One commentator said this, your next bullet point, all they've done is dress their old nature in religious trappings. We don't want to do that. We don't want to put a religious veneer over our old nature. We don't want to be a whited sepulcher, right? Next one, they had the right place, they had the right posture, but because of the pride of their heart, they wound up with the wrong product. And that covers verse 5. Verse 7. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Here's your first bullet point. The word heathen is the Greek word ethnikos. And it's where we get our word, you know it, ethnic. It's basically any nationality that's not Jewish. You know, we say heathen today, we mean someone who is outside of the covenant people in Christ's church. Well, at that time, heathen, and still today to them, it means anyone who's outside the covenant relationship of Israel. But that covenant relationship with Israel has been cut off, and the church has been grafted in, and now the church are the covenant people of God. But at the time, the Lord Jesus is talking about any nationality that is not Jewish. And the reason we're talking about nationality is because their worship was wrong. Nobody worshiped like the Jews did. Nobody worshiped Jehovah God, the God who delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Other nations did not worship that God. So Jesus said, don't be like the formal religious, the formal religious people who reject God in one way. But don't be like the idolatrous nations who reject God in a different way. And how did they reject Him? Well, they thought that they would be heard for their much speaking. I'm going to give you your bullet point, these next two bullet points. And then we're going to look at some text and you'll see what I'm talking about here. The bullet points are this. Both Jews and Gentiles had the wrong idea when it comes to prayer. The Jews had the wrong idea because they had the pride that came with religious formalism. Everything was formal and everything was laid out. And, you know, they had the prayer book and this and that and all the furniture that went with the worship of God. The Gentiles, because they had the pride that came with emotional fervor. So there's religious formality, there's emotional fervor, both powered by pride, Go to 1 Kings 18, if you would. And we'll look at a few things. I see two examples of this in Scripture, where the heathen would use vain repetitions because they thought that they would be heard for their much speaking. In 1 Kings 18, we see where Elijah, the man of God, had a prayer contest with the false prophets of Baal. And look at what happens in verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So understand, from the morning time till the time of the evening sacrifice, these men cried out repeatedly, O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! And there was an assumption that if they cried loud enough, and if they cried long enough, that Baal would hear them. But their prayer to Baal was empty. It was worthless. This repetition that they made over and over and over, there was no profit to it. What's the Bible word that Jesus used?
Hypocrite.
No, starts with a V. Empty and worthless.
Vain.
The vain repetition. Look at this bullet point. The prayer, and you can put this text down so you can relate these. I put this wrong. The prayer of these heathen wasn't offered in the way God wanted it, so it was vain, empty, worthless. The object of their prayer was wrong. But they thought, we say it over and over and long enough and loud enough, and if we get worked up enough, then it's going to get God's attention. And Elijah even noticed that, and he mocked them, made fun of them. He said, hey, he's a god, you know, little g god. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he fell asleep and he needs to be woke up. It was vain. Go to Acts chapter 19. There's another one. Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen, the popular religious mode of prayer was off base, and the heathens were just as far off base, totally ineffectual. There's a New Testament example in Acts 19. These are how the heathen pray. And people without God still pray this way today. They wait till they're in a spot and then they make wild prayers. And I heard about one guy, this is a joke, but he was driving down the road and, you know, he didn't believe in God. But he was trying to get to this meeting, and he had to get there, and there was a lot of money on the line, and he couldn't find a parking spot. And he said, God, if you'll give me a parking spot, I'll believe in you forever. And all of a sudden, right there where he needed to be, there was an open parking spot. And he said, never mind, I found one. Right? We make all these wild promises. That's what the heathen do. And God will hear me. Acts 19, verse 32 says, and this was when they were Paul and Silas, I think. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, this was the first, SJW rally in recorded history. And then here they are, a bunch of people together, and nobody knows why they're together. So somebody starts chanting, and everybody else starts chanting. And for about 2 hours, they chant the same thing over and over. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. If you could imagine the confusion, all these people, this mob, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They shout that for 2 hours. It's empty. It's worthless. Wasted breath. And unfortunately, a lot of churches are this way. I mean, sure, there's heathens today. You have Buddhists and their prayer wheels. They spin over and over and over and over, and they think that noise will get the attention of some deity. You have Roman Catholics who count their prayers, and they say the same prayer over and over. And if you're praying to Mary, it's vain. Doesn't matter how many times you say it. Pray the rosary 1,000 times. God's not going to hear it. Pray it 1,000,000 times. God's not going to hear it. Pray it 1,000,000,000 times. It doesn't matter. It's vain. It's a vain repetition. This creeps into all types of places. Prayer beads, rosaries. It's taken root in certain movements, the charismatic movement. My wife's aunt went to a church and she accepted Christ as her Savior. And everyone was rejoicing with her. And someone said, but you have to have the tongues. She said, what's that? And they said, well, you have to take this little prayer and say it over and over and over and over and over and over. You say it so much and you start to speak this gibberish. And that's, you know, in the Bible, tongues were always a known language but unknown to the speaker. It wasn't the gift of ears, it was the gift of tongues, the gift of a language. And that's a different sermon for a different time. But biblical tongues weren't gibberish, but this idea of vain repetition, it's all over. It's all around us. And before we move on, I want to mention a few things. Firstly, I have been guilty of using vain repetitions. And I don't want to just point at everybody else and say, they're doing it wrong, they're doing it wrong. I've done it wrong. Check out this next bullet point. Whenever we say something thoughtlessly, we're saying it in vain. Whenever we speak carelessly, a prayer repeated before mealtime without a thankful heart is a vain repetition. Have you ever done that? It's gone through the motions, but not a truly thankful heart. A prayer mumbled out in church service out of habit, though it has all the appearance of true prayer, is only a vain repetition. Some people repeat the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 through 15 of our text in Matthew 6, without understanding of what they're saying, or they say it out of habit because they think it's some magical incantation. And even that perfect prayer becomes a vain repetition. If we say in Jesus' name thoughtlessly, as though it's just some key to unlock a magic blessing from God, we're saying a vain repetition. Now, Jesus never said all repetition is vain, but he condemned vain repetition. And I think it's important to notice the difference. And this is my second thought. Go to Matthew 26, if you would. Not all repetitions are vain. Daniel used repetition in his prayers. God honored them. David repeats the phrase, for his mercy endureth forever, 26 times in Psalm 136. And it was pleasing to God, right? It's a repetition, but that doesn't mean it's vain. Jesus did not condemn repetition. He condemned empty repetition, vain repetition. Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove his thorn in the flesh. He repeated his prayer 3 times. It was a repetition, but not a vain repetition. And even Jesus repeated his prayers. Look at this in Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Nothing wrong with it. It was a sincere, thoughtful, meaningful, heartfelt prayer to his Father in heaven. And God heard it. Here's your next bullet point. God's not against repetition. God is against both strict formalism or emotional fervor that takes the place of sincerity. The heathen think they'll be heard for their much speaking. In other words, they think their God needs to be stirred up and provoked into action. To them, God is one that needs to be manipulated, cajoled, or coerced into doing something for them. The interesting thing is, in Scripture, though, we see God reacting to short prayers, long prayers, rehearsed prayers, spontaneous prayers, public prayers, private prayers, prayers prayed once, prayers repeated over and over many times. We see God responding to all of those prayers when they're offered in sincerity. That's the issue. Here's your last bullet point. God will answer just about any prayer you can throw at him, as long as it's prayed in sincere faith. That's the difference. And someone says, well, how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, the answer to verse 6 or verse 7 is in verse 8. Your Father already knows the things you need. You don't have to get God worked up. You don't have to get worked up to get God to pay attention. And we'll get to that. That brings us to our third point, the prayer of the holy. Because if we're going to be right, we could go a million miles into error the religious way. We could go a million miles into error the free thinking way. And you see religions doing both. You even see Christian denominations doing both. Some lean hard this way and others lean hard that way. But to follow the words of Christ, to walk in truth is sometimes like walking on a razor's edge. And it's hard. And the devil's going to want to knock us off track, but we must see and obey the words of Christ. So let's look at these together. Verse 6, the answer to the hypocrite's prayer, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. The prayer here is not focused on the external. It's not concerned with the external trappings that concern the religious hypocrite. This prayer has as its main and singular goal is the ear of God. That's the only reason you're there. Couldn't be confused with any other reason. And if you get the ear of God, you've succeeded at prayer. We don't get God's attention by any kind of style or by any kind of posture or by any kind of rehearsal. We get God's ear by going into the secret place. We remember that God is the God of the secret places. God sees all the things that no one else sees. God sees us when we're alone. God sees us in the secret places. Here's your bullet point. The greatest thing about closet prayer is that you have no audience but God. Make God your audience in private prayer. And he's not commanding us to make the closet our only place of prayer. He's commanding us to make our Father our only audience. And we can do that in public, though it's harder. But we can do it easily in private. The difficult thing about public prayer is to begin talking to those around us. Men, when we know people are listening, we're tempted to use big words, right? Or to lengthen the prayer, or to try to impress the hearers. The great thing about private prayer, all those temptations are gone. All those temptations are just removed from us. For Isaac in Genesis 24, his closet was a field. For Peter in Acts chapter 10, his closet was a rooftop. For Jesus, his closet was a mountain. Here's your bullet point. Secret prayer is necessary so that we can pray in these three ways. Number one, unobserved. We ought to pray in secret so we can pray unobserved. And that helps us to avoid any temptation to perform for men. Avoid this temptation that prayer is a performance. Secret prayer is necessary so that we can pray. Number two, undisturbed. So we can avoid the temptation of distraction. How many times have we tried to get a hold of God and been distracted? We must learn to turn everything off and shut the door. That's what Jesus says, shut the door. Shut the world out and shut yourself in with the presence of God undistracted. Number three, unheard. So we can speak freely to God. I will say this. I've never prayed in public to God the way that I pray in private. In private, the God who knows everything about me, everything's on the table. As the scripture said, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No offense, but I put cologne on before I leave the house. I put deodorant on before I leave the house. And there are things that God knows about me. And in private, I can be unheard and speak freely to God. Jesus' greatest times of secret prayer were just before his greatest temptations. Just before he began his earthly ministry, he was tempted in the desert. He labored in secret prayer before he was tempted by Satan. He labored in secret prayer in the garden before he went to suffer on the cross. Both times he labored in prayer in secret, and his Father, God, who sees in secret, gave him a reward in the open. Here's your bullet point. Open, proud prayer hides our blessings. It hides them from us and from everyone. But hidden, humble prayer brings blessings from God that are visible to all. So that deals with not praying like the hypocrite. How do we avoid the vain repetitions of the heathen? Well, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. How do we avoid vain repetitions? Here's the answer. Have faith in God. How do we avoid being vain and repeating prayers, we're trying to have this emotional fervor, get God worked up and get God on our side and get God on our team and get God stirred to action. How do we avoid that pitfall in prayer? Have faith in God. Your Father knows what things you have need of. Understand you don't have to manipulate God for answers to prayer. God already knows what you need before you pray. And some ask, well, then why should I pray? And I think that's maybe logical. If God already knows what I need, then why would I pray? If I don't have to get God stirred up to pour out his blessings on me, why would I pray? Well, I've given you these verses for one answer, and there's plenty of other answers, but I'm going to give you this one because I think this is probably the most important. In Philippians chapter 4, it's in your notes, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So get this. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything. So there is nothing that we should be filled with care about, because we should be praying about everything. And then verse 7 says, and God will give you what you ask for. Is that what it says? No. As a matter of fact, Jesus, and I don't have this here, I think it's in a later lesson, but I'll just bring it out now. Jesus said, if any of you, your son, comes to you and asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he comes to you and asks for fish, will you give him a scorpion? He says, don't worry, your Father in heaven knows the things you need before you even ask for them. How many times do children ask for things that are not good for them?
A lot.
I mean, if Lois had her way, it'd be cupcakes and gummy worms for every meal. Right? Daddy, can I have a cupcake? I asked her father, I'm not going to give her a rock. Right? I'm not going to give her what she asked for. I'm going to give her something better. You understand? God doesn't say he'll give us what we ask for. He promises not to give us anything that will hurt us. You ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a rock. I may not give you bread, but I'm not going to give you a rock. You ask for fish, I may not give you fish, but I'm not going to give you something that would hurt you. Why can't we have jelly beans right before we go to bed, Daddy? Because that'll hurt you. Well, can I have something? No, you can have nothing. You have a drink, you go to bed. You know, that type of thing. They may not get what they want, but they get what's best for them. And our Father in heaven knows better than we know. How many times do we go to him and make our requests known? Lord, I want this, 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 this. And I'll say, Lord, I need these things. I need these things. And my Father, which is in heaven, he knows what I have need of before I ask it. Because a lot of times he knows before I even know what I need. I don't know what I need. I know what I want, but he knows what I need. And look at what he says in Philippians 4. He says, listen, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Bring your list. Bring your prayer requests. Bring them before the throne of God and throw them at his feet. And God is going to give you peace. He's going to give you peace. That's better than your list. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. What does God give to the person who prays? He gives them peace. God has never failed to meet our needs, even when we haven't prayed. Don't you understand that? God has met my needs even when I haven't prayed. But I've had my needs met and been without peace. The person who prays over and over with the thought, I have to keep begging God or he'll never be motivated to help me, that person is going to have a sorrowful life, a worrisome life. But the person who prays with the thought, God loves me, God knows what I need, and God will give me what is best, that person is filled with peace. Do you know why? Because they have faith in God. How do we avoid the vain repetition that says, I must get God worked up? You know how? By having faith. Trusting that God loves you, knows what's best for you, and will give you what's best. Maybe you've watched someone go through an enormous trial with tremendous peace. I remember when my sister-in-law, her husband passed away unexpectedly. And she had a young daughter. She came home to find that he'd passed away. Oh, and what anguish that would be. Young folks, deeply in love, deeply committed. And I watched my wife's sister go through that trial. And we went down for the funeral services down to Cincinnati. People from the family would say, I don't know how she does it. I don't understand how she does it. And the Bible says, if you will make your requests known unto God, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. The peace of God which passes all understanding. And people will look at you and say, I see what you're going through. And I don't understand why you have peace. You know why? We have faith in God. We have a God who knows what we need, and he's giving to us what is best for us. I'm asking you to believe something that sounds ridiculous to the world. There is a God in heaven performing his best for his children. Do you believe that? Our prayer should reflect it. Don't go to God trying to get him worked up so he's on our team. No. We go to God as a father who knows what's best and is giving us best. So let's go through these real quick. Prayer of the hypocrite is a prayer of religious formality. God wants us to avoid it. He says, make God, not man, your audience. The prayer of the heathen is a prayer of emotional fervor. God wants us to avoid that. And the simple answer is that communion with God is accomplished only by the prayer of faith. There is no amount of praying that can impress God. Here's your last bullet point. It is up to us then to come boldly, because he asks us to come, and to come humbly, because it is only his grace that gives us access. John Newton said, behold the throne of grace, the promise calls me near. There Jesus shows his smiling face and waits to answer prayer. The rich atoning blood which sprinkled round I see provides for those who come to God an all-prevailing plea. My soul, ask what thou wilt. Thou canst not be too bold, since his own blood for thee he spilt. What else can he withhold? Beyond thy utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls he always grants more than they can express. And may we find the grace and blessing that comes to us when we obey what Jesus has commanded us to do. And here it is, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled at this fact. But we are so grateful that we have such a Father. Such a Father. Though we forget you, you never forget us. Though we neglect you, you've never neglected us. The sparrows have your care, and we're worth far more than they are in your sight. I'm thankful to know that I've never been outside of your care. Lord, forgive us for prayerless hours. Forgive us for prayerless days. Forgive us for prayerless weeks. Lord, help us this week. May this be the start of something wonderful where we seek you for that peace and that calm and quiet assurance that comes by knowing that you are on the throne and that our Father, which is in heaven, gives to us what he deems best. Persuade our hearts of these things. Help us to be confident that this is true, though it goes against the grain of what our own hearts may tell us. Help us to rely in your character as our Father. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.